At this time, we're going to continue our series in the book of Philippians. I began this series with you all about in the last week of April, and now because of the break we've took, I've now continued this series, and we are now going to continue the series, and we so far have talked about a lot of stuff with the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, please meet with me in Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be at today, pretty much the entire service. But we've been going through the book of Philippians, and the series has been joy. It's called Joy Even In. And the first week we talked about joy even in suffering. We learned that even in the midst of our trials, when everything in our life is going wrong, that we can find a glimpse of joy. We've also talked about that there's joy even in serving. That when you're serving the body of Christ, when you're serving brothers and sisters in Christ, when you're serving people who don't even know Jesus, there's this joy that fills our hearts. If you've missed those messages, I encourage you to go on our website at pccflorida.org and check those messages out as we've really looked deeply into them to see that joy is the true mark of a believer. And then last week, we continued the series. The third week, it was with joy even in giving. And last week, we talked about that when we can see our resources going into something that's advancing the kingdom of God, that there's a joy that comes over us knowing that people are getting saved through our giving. The overarching theme in the book of Philippians is joy. And as I've categorized this book out and themed each chapter, we've been able to see a glimpse of joy in the handful of these areas. And one thing that's true, and I think I've kind of missed it as we've gone through those 3 weeks, I think we missed that joy and happiness are actually not the same thing. And a lot of times, we actually think that joy comes with happiness, and happiness brings forth joy. But that's incorrect. And I'm going to give you guys, as we begin this message, the difference between joy and the difference between happiness. And I want to start with two quick illustrations. When I was young, I went on my very first gambling experience. It was amazing. I went to Dania Beach, and we went to High Lie. My father took me. I don't remember how old I was, but I remember, because I'll never forget this, he gave me a $10 bill, and he said, "Kevin, I want you to go bet on the winning team." I don't know if you guys know what High Lie is. Very strange sport that has this, it's like racquetball mixed with baseball. I don't know how to describe it, but you have this weird hook basket that you catch this really hard ball, and you fling it against a wall, and the ball goes so hard, it can actually break a bulletproof window. And so this is what these players are playing with, and that ball is traveling fast. And so my dad tells me, go bet on the team that you want to win. And so I go and place my bet. I take all 10 of my dollars. I went all in because I had, you know, high hopes. And so I went all in on this bet. And I just remember watching that game eagerly, cheering for the people I just rooted for who I had no idea who they were. And they ended up winning. And I was so excited to go to that cash register and say, you owe me $10 more, and they gave me $20. It was amazing. And then when I was older, I went to the swap shop and went on my very last gambling experience. You see, I kind of got played. I kind of set myself up for failure. But as I was getting my windows tinted on my vehicle, there's this guy who would come around and he would start gambling. Like while the customers are waiting, he'll start gambling. And the game was really simple. You literally had 3 cards. 2 of them were black cards, and 1 of them was a red card. He would take the 3 cards, put them on a little table. He'll shuffle them around, and you'll place a bet. And if you place your bet and you flip over the red card, you win whatever bet you put up. And game sounds pretty easy, right? And he's not fast. He's not, you know, he's not like a sleuth with his hands. He's simple. And the guy, me and my brother Jacob were here, and we saw this guy win $100. We saw him lose $1,000. We've seen him win $2,000. We've seen him lose $3,000. This game was very simple. And the guy played it so much that he actually bent the red card. So the guy started losing back to back to back. And I'm like, this guy has to get his mind right. And the guy who was tinting my windows, he comes up to me and goes, "Kevin, how much money do you have?" And I'm like, we're at the swap shop, relax. And he's like, no, whatever you have, the red card is bent. Go put that up and flip over the bent card and you win the money. And I had $500 cash on me at that time. I know, you already know where this is going. And so I go over there, and I'm like, you know, the card's bent. I have nothing to lose, right? And I go over there. I didn't even watch the guy shuffle the cards. And I just went over there. I looked for the bent corner, and I flipped it over, and it was a black card. And I had put up $500. You see, I share with this because I had feel like I had just been robbed, that something very valuable was taken from me, and I was not happy about it at all. And I open up these stories to show you the difference between happiness and joy. You see, happiness comes from the Latin word fortuna, and it actually became the word, the English word, fortune. When my fortunes are good, then my happiness rises high. That's usually what happens when you have good fortunes. Think about it. When you have luck on your side, like when I was winning in Dania High Lai, when I had luck on my side, my fortunes were high. My happiness was high. But when my fortunes are down, my happiness goes down as well. Kind of like when I lost my money at the swap shop. You see, happiness is entirely based upon your circumstances in life. And we need to understand that happiness is something that is actually temporary. That happiness is fleeting. What happens with happiness is that it can come and it can go. In fact, happiness is a moment-by-moment experience that sometimes goes as fast as it has come. And so happiness is different from joy. You see, joy is entirely different. True joy is not dependent on our circumstances. True joy does not come from the things of this world. True joy comes from having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And real joy comes from knowing the Lord. And when I mean knowing the Lord, I'm talking about being in a vibrant, lively, active relationship with Christ. This source of joy rises above our circumstances, and get this, it cannot be drained by our surroundings. You see, the source of joy rises above our circumstances and cannot be drained by our surrounding situations. This could be how people treat us poorly. This could be how things are taken off in our community and our cultures, and it's just going for the negative. You see, our joy is not defined by those circumstances. Whenever we get the bad news from the doctor of an illness that we weren't expecting, whatever it might be, whenever you have joy, your joy rises above those circumstances, and it's not drained by the surrounding areas, the surrounding situations. True joy that comes from the Lord is available in both good times and difficult times. True joy is there when you're in prosperity and when you're in poverty. And as a believer in Christ, no matter what comes up in life, you can know joy. You see, joy is far greater than happiness. And today, as we now transition into talking about joy and believing, which is the title for this morning's message, there's joy even in believing. We see that there is a true joy that comes from a true and lively relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to discuss how and why the believer can have a true joy. I want to begin reading with you in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Words will be on the screen. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The first point of this morning's message is that joy is established because of where you are heading. Joy is established because of where you are heading. You see, Paul states right here that he is not yet perfect. He states that right here, that he is not yet perfect, but he says something in this passage that he is heavenward. God is calling him heavenward. In the NIV, it describes heavenward. You're going upward. You're going skyward. And so we know that as we are established in Christ, there's a joy coming to us as we are pursuing and moving closer and closer to heaven. But Paul states right here that he is not perfect. And that's something that all of us have to realize, is that not one of us in here are perfect. You see, when you receive Christ as your Savior, all of your imperfections, they don't just disappear. That would be nice if that was the case, but that doesn't happen. We are still in this flesh, this body that we were born with. But something that Paul knows is that there's going to be a day where you and I, and even himself, will be made perfect. And that brings him joy, knowing that there will be a day he's going to be like Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knows he is going heavenward. And I don't know about you, but I hate this flesh that I'm in. And I know hate's a strong word, but I hate the flesh that I'm in because my flesh is not perfect. The fact that I'm not perfect, and it's not like, oh, I'm holier than thou and I want to be holier than thou. That's not what I'm trying to inform you about. What I'm trying to say is that I love God and I know that God is perfect. And he says, be perfect for I am perfect. But when I fail God, and because I'm in a lively relationship with him, and when I fail him, it hurts me. It hurts God. It makes me upset with this flesh that I'm in. And I don't like that. It hurts me knowing that I'm going to fail God. And the sad thing is as we continue to grow, I know I'm going to fail God even more. However, that doesn't mean that I should go ahead and continue to fail God. Romans 3:23 does say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But even though we have fallen short of the glory of God, it is a work in our daily lives to be more like Jesus. If you're walking in sin, you're not experiencing the freedom found in Christ. You see, sin holds us in bondage, enslaved, and Christ sets us free from sin. And I love how the gospel writers, they mention that. They mention that sin is like being imprisoned. It is like being in prison, which is interesting because Paul has been in prison for nothing. Like, he's been in prison because he's proclaiming Christ, which is not an offense. In many countries it is, but it's not a sin. But yet Paul is explaining that sin is like this jail that I'm in. Because remember, Paul's in jail as he is writing the book of Philippians. And so Paul is saying, like, what sin is like being in chains. It's like being in shackles. But when you're in Christ, Christ breaks those chains and he sets you free from those sins. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, Paul writes even to the Romans, he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we know no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So what does this mean? This means that we don't allow sin to overrule in our life. Later in those verses, Paul writes, you have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness. So what does this say? This says that instead of being a slave to sin, how about you start being a slave to righteousness? Seek righteousness and bow down to the obedience of Christ and righteousness. This doesn't mean that this is just in your public life. This also means even so in your private life. That as you're walking in Christ, you're still pursuing him, trying to please him even in your private life. When you're by yourself, when no one else is around you. This doesn't mean like whenever you just want to be holier in front of everybody around you and all your friends and family. This means even when you are by yourself, that God is working on you and having you being a slave to righteousness. Jesus has saved you from sin, so allow righteousness now to overrule your life. Paul in Philippians puts it in such a way as if we are forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. And I can't help but think about a person running a race. I can't help but think about a person running a race because this is exactly what Paul is saying. Is he's saying straining forward for what is ahead, not looking behind you. You see, what happens whenever you're in a race, and I'm pretty sure all of us have been in a race before, but the moment you take a second and you're in the lead, and the moment you look behind you is the moment you start to get distracted. It's the moment you start to slow down. It's the moment you take your eyes off the goal, off the prize. The moment you look behind you is often the moment you begin to lose that race. And Paul is saying, forget what is behind. And what's behind you? Well, church, I'll tell you what's behind you, your past. When you're established in Christ, your past is no longer defining you. You are a new creation brought forth into his kingdom. You have salvation as a banner over your name. And Paul is saying, forget what is behind and strive forward to what is ahead. Your past, the horrible things you've done, forget what is there and press on for what is ahead. Because Paul says that you're heavenward. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Your past is destruction, but you are in Christ. When you're in Christ, your future is perfection. But the thing is, you have to finish the race, ensuring that you're striding towards heaven. And you know now that you are heaven-bound and heaven is coming your way. The good thing about this that is when you are knowing you're going somewhere, when you know that you're established in the kingdom of God, what this does is it brings joy to you. There's joy in the fact that you believe in a risen Savior. There's joy in the fact that you have belief in a God who loves you, died on the cross for you, and is saying, hey, now you're in a relationship with me, and what you inherit when you pass away is kingdom with me, is eternity with me. Damnation is no longer above your banner of your name, but righteousness is. And Paul continues to write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, and he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The second point of this morning's message is that as joy increases, progress increases. When joy increases, progress increases. Let's think about this. You're on this journey. You're running this race. You're going heavenward. What begins to happen in your life is that you become more and more like Jesus Christ. What I want you all to do is think about who you were before you received Christ as your Savior. And I could know for sure, if I was to think about this, the man I used to be, I would easily be overcome with fear. Knowing that that good old bad person in me was not good at all. That the person that I used to be probably wouldn't be alive today. If I wasn't alive, I'd probably be in jail today for the things that I have done. But you see, when I receive Christ, we see where we're at today because of what Christ has brought us through. You see, we're in this journey with Jesus, and as he's taken us through this journey, we're seeing all that he's done in our life. There's progress. So I want you to think about your progress. Because if it wasn't for Christ, I don't think any of you would be in a church right now worshiping Christ. You'd be somewhere else. It's often a neat exercise to do is to think, where would you be if Christ wasn't in your life? You see, most people agree that coming to the Lord has been the greatest decision of their entire life, and it should be. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior should be the most important decision that you've ever made. But reflect on all that growth that Jesus has done in your life, the transformations that he's made in your life, the miracles that he's made in your life, the wisdom that he's granted to you in your life, the discernment you have attained in this life, the blessings he has freely given you, the provisions and protections that he's given you, the new heart that he's given you, the promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. When I reflect on all that, I see how far I have come on this journey. That there's progression in this journey. And as I see my progress, what's interesting is that there's this joy that also increases in my heart, because I also know that I'm still alive, still beating my heart, still breathing my lungs. And what's going to happen is that I know that God's going to even do even more through me, because I'm not done yet. And I know that there's going to be even a greater progress as I continue to get to know who Jesus is. And knowing that I'm going to be in a deeper relationship 5 years from now with Christ, that brings me a lot more joy as well. So the point is that as joy increases, when joy increases, your progress increases. And you who are before me are no different. And I'm no prophet, and I'll be the first one to tell you I am not a prophet, but I can tell you that I know that Jesus has done some progression in your life. You have attained something great in your life. And when you recognize this progress, there's a supernatural joy that overcomes you. And it makes me think of my neighbor growing up when I was self-teaching myself to ride a unicycle. Yes, your pastor knows how to ride a unicycle. My wife was like, you should bring it out on the stage and ride across the stage. And I was like, no, I could also juggle with it too. But every day, my neighbor, he would sit outside in the cul-de-sac that I lived in, and he would watch me every single day teach myself how to ride a unicycle. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a unicycle. I'm pretty sure you have. They're the most funky bikes you can ever see. It's one wheel with a pedal and a goofy-looking seat. And so as I'm on this seat and I'm trying to ride it, I had no balance. I'll get maybe one pedal up and I'll fall face flat. I had all these scratches and these marks on my knees, and all these things were happening to me that I was getting discouraged, but I didn't give up. And every single day I'll get better and better. One day I'll get 5 feet, next day I'll get 10 feet, next day I'll get 100 feet. And it just, the progress was just going on and on and on until I finally got it. When I could ride a unicycle with no problem, get on it with no help, not having to lean on something and just get on there. And my neighbor came up to me and he goes, Kevin, I want to let you know how proud I am of you. Because I've seen your hard work and I see this progress that you have attained to finally master the unicycle. And when he came up to me and told me that, there was a joy that came to me knowing that I had achieved something. You see, when progress is increasing, your joy also increases. You see, Paul is saying, live up to what you have attained. Reflect on that progress. Because joy will increase when you see that what Christ has done in you and through you, especially when you're doing his will in your life. Your joy in the Lord will increase knowing that the best is yet to come in your life, your heavenward. And Paul continues to write in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The third point of this morning's message is that joy overwhelms us when we have something to hope in. Joy overwhelms us when we have something to hope in. You know, having something to believe in, knowing that one day it's going to happen. Now, when you know that something's going to happen, it brings you joy, a supernatural joy, because you have something to look forward to. You have something to look forward to. And Paul mentions something here about the world. He says the world, many of them, many people in the world are enemies of the cross. He even says that their destiny, where they're heading, the direction that they're going, is in fact destruction. Their glory is their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. And this is the way the world works. You see, the world has nothing to look forward to. When the world has no Christ living in them, they have nothing to look forward to. And now as believers, that doesn't sit well with us because we want to share this hope with people who are hopeless. We want to bring Jesus to people who need this desperate hope. And one thing I don't understand is how can people go through anything in life, anything hard in life, without knowing Jesus as their Savior, without having the joy of the Lord in their heart. You see, when the world goes through things in life, they get this sense of despair. They aren't experiencing joy. In fact, they oftentimes get even more upset with life. You see, the world focuses on earthly things, not understanding the heavenly things. And when you focus on things in the world, your joy isn't true joy. It's rather happiness. Happiness is, as I said earlier, is nothing compared to joy, as happiness is temporary. However, when you have something to hope in, knowing its truth, that brings joy. And Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. You and I have a dual citizenship in heaven. When you know you belong to the most wonderful place in the entire existence, this overwhelms the believer with joy. And Paul also says that we eagerly await a Savior from there, meaning that He's going to come back for us. He's going to return here for us. Now, when you hope in that, you are overwhelmed with a joy. And I want to show you guys a quick video of what this made me think of as we are awaiting a Savior. The video will be on the screen. That video makes me tear up every single time. The video makes me think of Jesus when He returns. The joy we have in our belief, knowing that He is going to one day return home for us. And that overflow of joy, the more joy we get, knowing that when we finally get to see Jesus face to face. You see, when you're in Christ, you have something to hope in. There's a joy in believing and the hope we find in Christ. Best of all, we have a citizenship that is in heaven. A citizenship that is in heaven. And one day we're going to have this lowly body, this flesh, this sinful flesh, transformed into a glorious body to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what we hope in. That there's a joy established knowing that we are heaven bound. If you don't know that you're heaven bound, please take this warning. You are not experiencing the joy of the Lord if you are not heaven bound. Your destiny is destruction. But the greatest news is that it doesn't have to be destruction. It doesn't have to be this way. It's never too late to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The greatest news is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And one day you will receive Him as Savior. You can receive Him as Savior. How do you receive Him? It's through confessing that you're a sinner. Asking Christ to forgive you of those sins because He died on the cross for your sins. Conquer the grave by raising from the grave 3 days after, saying that the grave has no victory. And when you put your hope in this, Jesus saves you, making you a new creation. And you and I can now experience the joy of the Lord. There's a true joy that comes when we're established in Christ. So if you're looking for happiness, stop pursuing the things in the world. But for joy, seek Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to You not because we are good, Lord, but because You are good. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation that after we've heard Your word preached today, that You convicted the hearts who needed to hear this message. And I pray, Father, that this message has encouraged the body of Christ, that as we can understand and seek a true, authentic joy that only comes from You, Lord, Father, forgive us for the times that we went to other things, hoping that we'd find joy in other things. Those things have left us nothing but disappointment. Remind us, Father, about the joy that comes from the amazing relationship that we have a privilege of being in with You. And Father, if there's someone in here today, Lord, this morning, missing out on that joy that they have with You, Lord, I pray that You will lead them to receive You as Savior. I pray for their Holy Spirit, Lord, to open up their hearts to know You intimately, Lord Jesus. Knowing that You can offer an everlasting joy that we get even in our suffering and our serving and our giving and in our believing. It truly is a joy to believe, Lord, that hope abounds in our life and it allows us to become more like You, Jesus. We love You, Father. And it's Your name that we pray, Lord. Amen.